It's interesting to me, so many people, when you have this many speakers and they stand up here and they're trying to come up with things to say and to do, you get into this situation, which just has happened. We've had several messages already on the Day of Atonement and one on the Feast of Tabernacles. So today I thought I'd get a jump on these fellers, and we're going to talk about Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread for 2013. Nah, just kidding. Jim's not going to skip the favorite day of the year for him. And I am grateful to be here on this Day of Atonement, and I hope that you are too. The Jews referred to this day as the Sabbath of Sabbaths. It was that significant in their lives because it meant this opportunity to reconcile themselves with their great Creator God and with each other. It was not only the reconciliation that they had with God, but with each other, and they found that very important. And as I guess you think about dwelling in a tribe situation and dwelling in a communal situation, it would be necessary to go ahead and get along with each other. So that was essential. But before I begin today, I want to talk about the song that they just sung and the particular verse that Karen was actually reading from, which you can find in Genesis 17:8. Also, I give to you and your descendants after your land, after you, the land in which you are a stranger. And remember, we too are strangers in a foreign land. We are pilgrims trying to achieve that final destination. All the land of Cana, this is what God was giving. And can you imagine the fight they're having now over what they consider Israel? That's not all of Cana. And yet we see the Middle East being surrounding Israel and the difficulties that are happening throughout the Middle East. It seems as though it's in flames. Consider its source. What are you knocking me off here? Oh, poor Jim. Consider the source of what's good. This is hard to do. Consider the source of what is going on in this world. And we know the affliction. And as was mentioned, we would send out, and we would be casting out Satan, and that is part of the visualization. But it is an everlasting possession that we will have, and more importantly, it says, and I will be their God. I will be their God. And this is what you and I share today, the opportunity to have that same knowledge, to be a part of that pilgrimage, to be a part of that world where God will dwell with us, and we will be that which is promised to all of us, spirit beings. I would like to begin, and I again apologize for any redundancy, because in this redundancy it just maybe expresses my lack of ability to communicate, but these are things that I feel that I need to say as well. And I again say sorry if it sounds very similar at this point. Would you please turn with me to Leviticus 23 and verses 26 through 32? We're going to read a description of the Day of Atonement, and of course that is the chapter which discusses all of the holy days and what their significance is and depicting part of the plan of God. The Jew has referred again to this day as the Sabbath of Sabbaths. It's a completion of the days of awe that began on the Feast of Trumpets, this 10-day period where again there was this consideration of what needed to be changed in our lives. Why we had to reconcile. What was this act of contrition that we might need? What was it that we needed to understand in a better way in order to enhance the relationship we have with our Father and each other? There again, this awareness of introspection, this need to know and to understand the relationship that we have with God. Remember, we're sort of looking forward. Aren't we sort of looking past? We're looking for sunset. We're looking for the opportunity for the Feast of Tabernacles. After all, it's a time of such specialness. And when we come together and we're so excited and there's newness, there's special things that we do that we don't typically do. And I think God wanted to tell us, first of all, get right with me. Sounding somewhat evangelical there. Get right with me. But he was saying that we needed to understand that relationship with him before we were to ever go past that which would allow us to share in his kingdom. I find great joy and comfort in the fact that this day is so special. And it is a day that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob kept, just as you and I do today. When you read that particular chapter, you really see a dialogue going on with Moses, and God is telling him, write this, do this. Understand what's important here. He says, on that 10th day of the 7th month shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Now, this was serious business, and it was meted out as such. Remember the gentleman who collected wood on the Sabbath, and he was discovered, and they had to decide what to do with him, and they didn't know what to do, and they asked God, well, what will we do? And in essence, he was executed. This was serious. We don't seem to take our life that seriously at all, do we? Because we don't see the cause and effect. It doesn't happen as quickly. Believe me, if you're being stoned, you get the idea pretty soon this not only hurts, but it will lead to your demise. But it isn't always that way as we approach our life. And we sometimes feel invincible. We sometimes challenge God. And we try to think that we can outsmart him, that he won't know for some reason. It's an interesting thought. In verse 29, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. How many of you feel afflicted here today? Probably most. I won't ask for a real show of hands. But right now you're feeling the physicality of your life, aren't you? So it's a situation where we are told to understand there's a difference about this day in many ways. And there's a reason for this need, so that we might put into perspective what God has for us. Any person, in verse 30, who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And again, as I've mentioned before, how special it is to think that we have that connectivity with other generations. And if time keeps going on, these generations or the future generations will be reading this. And I somehow think that that's just such a beautiful thought, that not only did Moses keep this day, you and I kept this day, our children are keeping this day in the future. Incidentally, the Jew had the tradition that at 12 years old, a girl was to begin the fast at atonement. A guy, 13. I don't know why we got that extra year. I know us guys are just weak. I know. I've heard all these things, but I don't know why the reasoning behind it, but it was kind of interesting to read that. It shall be to you, in verse 32, a Sabbath of solemn rest, that you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. Psalms 79, verse 9 says, help us, O God of salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide an atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. Psalm 79, verse 9. When you think of what is being said here, David is beseeching God and saying, deliver us for your name's sake. In other words, he was acknowledging and he understood that he had to have this relationship, and God was relating to him, and he knew that he was a special person and that he could ask for this deliverance, as you and I can as well. Because God does indeed provide for our sins. And you and I know who that will be. I'm sorry, I failed to mention what the title of my message is. And it is Atonement Then and Now. Atonement Then and Now. We got off on other things. It's a dark wall. Leviticus 16, verses 30 through 34. And Mr. Reynolds covered portions of this chapter as well. I wanted to talk, though, about some of the descriptions of atonement and about how serious the observation really was, and how the very first verses of this particular chapter address Aaron's sons and how they didn't do things the way they ought to do. They profaned the fire to the Lord. What happened to them? They again were executed. Then a description of how the day was to be observed and the reasons for its observation. I want to read to you something that I got out of the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, specifically about verses 20 through 22, because sometimes we have questions about that. I know we do. Karen and I talk lots about things like this and go back and forth, and maybe you do too. Because I think sometimes we don't necessarily have all the answers that we do. In fact, I know we see dimly through some of the maze of life that is clouded with so many things that we are presented with. In verse 20, as this commentary would talk, it begins, "He shall bring a live goat, having already been presented before the Lord," in Leviticus 16, verse 10. "It was now brought forward to the high priest, who, placing his hands upon his head." Now again, remember the title of my message is Now and Then, Atonement Now and Then. So now we're talking here, we're starting to read about Leviticus 16 and in verse 20 and looking at this commentary and what it's saying to us as that of being the past. That is what was. But see if you can correlate as we read this, what is now? What is present time? "Having already been presented before the Lord, it was now brought forward to the high priest, who, placing his hands upon his head and having confessed over all of its iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, transferred them by act to the goat as their substitute. It was then delivered into the hands of a person who was appointed to lead him away into a distant, solitary, and desert place," or deserted place, "where in early times he was let go to escape for his life. But in the time of Christ," according to the commentary, "he was carried to a high rock 12 miles outside of Jerusalem, and there being thrust over the precipice, he was killed." Commentators have differed widely in their opinion about the character and purpose of this part of the ceremonial. Some considering the word Azazel with a Septuagint and our translators to mean the scapegoat. Others a lofty precipice rock. Others a thing separated from God. While others think it designated Satan. This last view is grounded on the idea of both goats forming one and the same sacrifice of atonement. And is supported by Zechariah 3 verses 1 through 10. And I would suggest you read Zechariah 3, 1 through 10 at some point. We won't do that today for the sake of time. But in Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 10, it talks about the high priest. And I think we need to understand that as well. And again, then and now, there is those correlations, which present a striking commentary on this passage. And some of the other information I was reading about the idea that they took the goat and threw it over a precipice, they actually had people, they had 10 tents, and they would go along, and at that 10th tent, these were the real special gentlemen of their tribe, could go no further except for the high priest, or whoever was designated then. Actually, whoever was designated, the high priest was back at the sacrificial area with the other goat, was designated to throw the goat over this precipice, and then there was a communication where they could, these gentlemen were stationed at points of sight with a cloth that they would wave to tell the high priest eventually that that portion of the service had taken place so that he could continue on. It was, instead of a cell phone, it was their means of communicating back to let him know that this could continue as it had, that portion of the service had been completed. Whether there was a peculiar ceremony, ever any reference to an Egyptian superstition as Typhon, the spirit of evil inhabiting the wilderness, and the design was to ridicule it by sending a cursed animal into his gloomy dominion, it is impossible to say. There are many, that's what I'm saying. When you really start getting in there and start looking at all these things, there's lots going on here that a lot of people don't quite embrace and to see. But I think it's something that you and I, not only a point of interest, but need to try to understand in a greater way, because this is significant to us. The subject is involved and is much in obscurity. You know, there are differing views about this portion of Scripture, even today, and probably even in our congregation, probably in our own family. I want to focus on that sentence that comes next in the commentary, and I think we can all agree about its content. And that is simply this, that it is truly a reference as the now of Christ who bore our sins. And you can find that in Hebrews 10, verse 4, and 1 John 3, 5, that refer to truly our high priest today is Jesus Christ. And obviously you and I can see the significance of the old covenant, new covenant, bringing it forth. But in each case, the thing that you and I have to remember is it was covered in blood. Okay? It really was necessary to complete this covenant that there would be the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I want to read the last four verses of the chapter, or at least these four verses of the chapter, rather, in Leviticus 16, verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you. Again, now and then, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. For me, this is a real example of then and now. What do you think? The Old Testament priest was a man just like us today. But our priest, our high priest, became spirit. He was a man, but he became spirit, and he achieved for us reconciliation, atonement. Our Father in heaven with his blood sacrifice. His sacrifice was as a physical man, but was made spiritual with his ascension into heaven and his reception by his Holy Father, thus establishing the New Testament or New Covenant. I think we shall see further proof of this in the New Testament. Verse 31 says, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It's a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as a priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen cloth, the holy garments. Revelation 3 was referred to earlier, and you can read about the Philadelphian church, and you can read about how God says, put on the new raiment, put on the new cloth, put on the new robe that I provide, which is greater than anything that you can buy, that you can access. Essentially, this is what I read in that. For you and I, the then and the now. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people in the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you. Again, there is this reminder, even though we've read it before, it continues, it's a thread throughout our generations, that this is necessary for the children of Israel, for all their sins, once a year. Again, that's talking Old Testament, isn't it? It's talking about then. We will read more about now. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. That was then. Let's go to now. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. Really, I had some nice slides. They were doing all kinds of things. I really worked at it. Bad. Because, you know, Robert gets after me. He says, you know, it's better if you have a picture, if you can relate to it. Well, okay, at this point, Robert, there's lots of things coming out of the sky. Boom! Hebrews 9, verses 6 through 28, the best laid plans. Now, when these things, in verse 6 of Hebrews 9, when these things had been prepared. This is, again, talking about an earthly service. Hear what's being said. It says, now, when these things have been thus prepared, the priest always went in first, in the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood. Again, remember, not without blood. When he offered for himself and for the people, for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Omission, commission, it's being discussed here. The Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. You see, so there was, now we're getting to the awareness of, wait a minute, there really is a difference here. There really is a difference between the first and the second, the new and the old testament or covenant. These things are essential. And there is this indicating, the Holy Spirit indicates that there is this difference. In verse 9, it says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the services perfect in regard to the conscience. You see, it couldn't be done. Verse 10 says, concerns only, that really it concerned only with food and drink, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed upon until the time of Reformation. But note the transition that's now coming when we start to read in verse 11 about a heavenly sanctuary. There is a real transformation here, and you're part of that transformation. I hope you understand that. That's what's so significant about this, is that every one of us here today can be and are a part of a transitional period that is brought about by the new covenant, by this blood sacrifice that Christ has given his only life, his life, so that you and I can be spared. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. In verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, here is the key again, and I think we all get it, but I'd just like to take a moment to simply say, the once for all. In other words, it was finally done. We didn't need all these other sacrifices. The ultimate was paid. And it's right here in this verse. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, in other words, again, only the flesh, that's then we're going to transfer or transition into now. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Cleanse your conscience. You see, there again is a part that you must do. From dead works to what? To serve the living God. Your choice. Free moral agency. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. But the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The mediator's death is necessary. So in verse 16 we read, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. In other words, you can't have, it's like your will, your last will and testament. It doesn't go into effect until you've met your demise. I mean, that's just the way it is. This is part of the estate. And what it's saying here is Christ had to die, and that was what was necessary in order to make this happen. This was how the testament can occur, because the testator, Jesus Christ, died. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken in verse 19, every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. What a beautiful thought. Really, it just saying that this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you, and he took part in that, and he made that covenant. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. The greatness of Christ's sacrifice. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. In other words, there was nothing that could meet or measure the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is indeed our mediator. He is our intercessory. He is who makes it possible for you and I to share communication with our Father in heaven. The curtain has been rent. Now that he, in verse 25, should offer, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood of another. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, I'm having all kinds of fun today. Verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of ages, of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of man, or many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That's significant as you think about what has happened. And you see the threads running through, not only from the then and now, but from our very holy day season. And the holy day seasons of the spring and the fall, and how significant they are and how they link and are intertwined with each other. At this point, there's more stuff coming down, Robert. Bear with me. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. I want to reiterate this point that you and I need to remember, and that is that Christ is in our place. He took our place. You and I know this. We're very familiar with that fact that he died because we sinned. In Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, many of us feel that way right now, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This is such a great scripture for today as we fast and become aware of our human limits and how our limits are expressed in such short order. It wasn't all that long ago we were drinking and eating and, oh, I don't better not get on that, but we were doing lots of things that we normally do in order to keep our substance, keep us going. And suddenly, just 18 or 19 hours later, we're dragging. It shows us that without Christ, this is really what we need to understand. Without Christ and without the sacrifice, we are simply mere mortals. That's all we are. And we are feeling our mortality. We will discuss in greater detail this fact in a few minutes. For scarcely in verse 7, a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates in verse 8 his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, that's interesting. We hear this and we've heard this scripture just time and time again, and sometimes if you're like me, you sort of ignore it, and that's wrong to do. But you hear about John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and if you'd allow me to paraphrase, and it goes on to say, that none would perish. But we forget the significance of that. And it's reiterated, in my opinion, right here. Because he said that even though we were sinners, that God acknowledges that we were sinners, he still allowed Christ to die. In other words, he knew that it would take that. He knew the covenant was required in blood. And his only begotten son was the only personage that could be good enough, great enough to die. None of us could fill that gap. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't do it. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, in verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, atonement. This next slide would have said paid in full. I ask you to turn to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5 to begin with, and you're going to ask me, why are we doing that? Why would we turn to scripture normally read at Passover? What are you trying to do? And when I was only teasing when I said we would go ahead and move up to Passover and the days of unleavened bread, but yet they really are significant here. Now remember, we have just read that it required the absolute sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it took his blood in order for us to be reconciled with our Father, to achieve the atonement. In chapter 53, we read some significant portions that tell us that I think ring out very loudly in regards to the Day of Atonement. What do you think? In verse 4, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Certainly he was. "But he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities." You notice it's always us. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He was perfect. There was no, Christ needed no atonement. There was no reason for atonement for Jesus Christ. He was perfect. There was no need for reconciliation. He was already, well, there wasn't any need for reconciliation. So he was already in the perfect state with his Father. It was for us that he did these things. "The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Is this reconciliation? Is this atonement? Let's drop down to verses 10 through 12. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." The wordage there is for me hard to actually wrap my mind around, but I think for me it seems to express that God, our Father, was willing to allow this to happen. And he knew it was necessary. "He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Verse 11 says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Again, the reminder that what it takes. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, as he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Here we have a slide of the Holy Spirit. It was flames coming down as a point of reference of the Holy Spirit. I'd ask that you turn to John 16, verses 7 through 13. Again, we see ourselves turning back to scriptures that might be commonly read in Passover and Pentecost. But bear with me. You know, I was reading something the other day and preparing this message in regards to Pentecost, and its reference to atonement. And this gentleman and I failed to write. I'm bad at these things. I was just reading this thing thinking, well, it just never dawned on me I would want to use it. Then I couldn't find it. But the point of it is, I think we'll just go ahead and give this unknown author, I cannot take credit for this, this thought. And I would ask for you to consider it and think, see what you think about it. And that is that he had suggested in the plan of God, and as we see, The days of unleavened bread, of course, and of course Passover, which, while not really a holy day, is obviously very significant to all of us. And we look at the days of unleavened bread, and we look at Pentecost, and of course trumpets, and now we're here at atonement. He suggested that there was the necessity, obviously, for the sacrifice, which we've read all about all of this. And then when you get to that point of Pentecost, what was the significance of Pentecost? It was the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that Christ died. He had to go to, and he went to his Father's throne. He went to heaven, and he was there with his Father. And then he was able to come back and send the Comforter. Now, the suggestion that he makes is that you and I could not really observe totally as we can atonement without Pentecost or the receiving of the Holy Spirit, because we could not overcome our carnality without the help of the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thought. And I think he's right. When I think about it and I see it, I have to say that it seems as though it would be a legitimate way of looking at things, that Pentecost would have, the idea of having the Holy Spirit and being more like God, being more like the indwelling where we have His Holy Spirit would have to take place in order for us to achieve atonement and reconciliation. I think it's, for me, it's all I can say to it is amen. I'm curious as to what you might think. You might share that with me. Turn to John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. Now note this. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, what does it say? The helper, the comforter, will not come to you. The Parakletos, however you want to refer to the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, this is Christ now saying, I will send him to you, but I will send it to you. And when the Holy Spirit has come, now I've kind of altered some of this in order for us to read it in a more correct way, in my opinion. In verse 8, and when the Holy Spirit has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Have you been convicted? Have you tried to understand what righteousness is? Have you or become aware that judgment is upon all of us and is upon the house of the Lord right now? I think this scripture is telling us all of these things. It's trying to make us aware of what we are doing. You know, this isn't a game. This isn't something that we just simply do from day to day, year from year to year. It is essential. It is our life. And if it doesn't flow through you, then we cannot achieve this reconciliation or atonement. It has to be there. Verse 11 says, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear it right now. You know, and they were talking about, and here he's talking to his apostles, and it was a difficult time. And he realized the pain that they were going through because of the sacrifice that was to come. And that was something that had to be, and he had to, that they had to wrap their minds around, as you and I do too. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into truth, and all truth, in verse 13. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. In other words, you and I need to be receptive to what God has for us, and He can communicate through us, to us, through the Holy Spirit. Remember what Peter said in Acts 2, rather, in verses 38 and 39. What did he say? It's something that you and I probably have as a memory scripture or two, where he just simply says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. You see, that's what you're a part of. This is what makes you special. It is the fact that you have been called. It is the fact that you have received God's Holy Spirit. It is the fact that you need to respond and to achieve this reconciliation, this atonement. This should be an everyday process. It culminates with the view of atonement, but it is something that takes place in my life, or I hope, or I need to make more of a daily process to understand what I should be doing. Finally, let's turn to 1 Peter. Remember earlier in the message we talked about inheritance. I know how special inheritance can be. I do. I'm like Peter at this point. I don't know. Didn't intend for this to happen to me, but I guess it's because I just paid the insurance bill. But with that in mind, I do know how special it is. And I was telling my insurance agent, just as a little sidelight here, that I don't own any of this. It's not mine. she then wanted to know, well, how are you going to be able to prove, because of the necessity of living in the world that we live in and everyone being so happy of trying to cover and make an umbrella to protect ourselves or protect what is there. Because you do have to supply that information. And she said to me, well, what do you mean by that? And I says, well, I don't own it. I said, I am just simply a caretaker. I know many of the people who did come before me and the blood, sweat, and tears to achieve what they had. And I can't let that go easily. Neither can God. Remember that. He can't let go, and you have an active part in that. That's what reconciliation truly is. You cannot let go. He's not willing to let go of you. This is insurance. Jesus Christ died so that you could have right and access to your inheritance. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us all again to a living hope through resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And I guarantee you, I can poll this group and you can tell me of those trials and the pain and tribulation in which you have endured. But it pales into insignificance when you get to the point of realizing what salvation is and your inheritance, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you, love. I don't know what, this is hard for me to read. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with your joy inexpressible and full of glory. And that's what you and I should be doing today. We should be celebrating this Day of Atonement. That's what it says. Atonement, reconciliation, ultimate salvation, whatever you want to call it. And I saw a new earth. I saw a new heaven. You know where I'm going. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. For the sake of time, I know we're all tired here, but in Revelation 21, I want you to grasp the concept where he says, I see this new heaven, I see this new earth, I see no more pain, no more sorrow. I see when God dwells with all of us. Well, what greater expression of atonement or reconciliation could there be? Finally, I end where I always like to end my thoughts by simply saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. I want to wish you a Spirit-filled Day of Atonement, Fall Holy Day season. Take what God offers you as the children of God. It is your inheritance. The inheritance was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. Happy Feast of Tabernacles as well, and please be safe.